This week, I want to look at something. I'm 43 years old, and I've been in church my whole life. I just spent a real short season of my life out of the church. And when I say short, it didn't feel short at the time. It was about 3 years. And just ran from God, experienced a whole lot in those 3 years, and did a lot of crazy things, things I'm not proud of, things I'm ashamed of, and things if I told you, y'all would probably go, well, But in those the years that I've been in the church, I've seen it. There's just so many people that love to talk about prayer and love to go to prayer meetings and love to talk about the Bible and love to talk about the Holy Ghost and love to talk about faith and love to talk about, and man, they just get all fired up about, you know, spiritual things. But the moment you bring up money, they get real agitated, or they get real nervous, or they get real skeptical. Are you going to try and talk me out of some of this? Or what are you doing? Why are you talking about this? I remember one time sitting in church on a Sunday night, and we had, now sometimes our Sunday night services would turn into testimony services. Anybody else come from a church like that? There's some, hey, Pastor, can I say something? Everybody know what I'm talking about? And the next thing you know, it's been 40 minutes, and they just basically hijacked your service. Well, one guy got rolling like that, and I remember to this day, he was a guy, he called himself a prophet. He would always have a word for you, could quote the Bible frontwards and backwards. I mean, he was very, when it comes to spiritual things, you'd think he had it all together. But I remember in the middle of that testimony, he reaches in his back pocket and pulls out his wallet and taps it on his hand. He goes, "You ain't getting any more of this right here." I was like, did we even ask you for any of that right there? I mean, what are we getting all fired up about here? But he was so mad and so agitated about money. And I've seen a lot of people like that. They get into this and they will tell you that there is a place to talk about marriage, Pastor. There is a place to talk about spiritual things. But you know what? We don't need to talk about money in the church. Well, we do. And I believe that the reason that they get so agitated and they get so, I mean, you could get these people in the midst of other people that give in the church and be talking about, listen, I'm going to say this. If the people of God don't give, guess what? The church doesn't happen. It just doesn't. If the people of God aren't giving and they're not tithing and they're not giving offerings, the church doesn't happen. Okay, that was the model in Acts, from Acts on. I mean, they gave away everything, sold everything, brought it in. Listen, that's the model. If the people of God don't give, the church doesn't happen. How do you know that, Brent? Well, the church didn't happen for 4,000 years. There was a temple and there was things like that. But, you know, the church, as we know it, didn't happen until people started giving to the church. The Holy Spirit was poured out and then the church became alive because of people's gifts. And if anything that we want to do in this young church's life, I mean, we're not even 2 years old yet, anything that we have on the books, anything that we have in the planning arena, that can't happen unless you give. Okay? We can be in the middle of people that give and have somebody else that doesn't give be in the middle of those and talk about, yeah, these things should be happening, and we should be doing more of this, and we need more of that, and we got to have this, and you know you ought to do it this way. But they won't give one red cent when it comes to talking about it. It's awful quiet in here this morning. I've seen those exact people be in the midst of huge givers and tithers and complain because the church isn't doing enough. You can hear those people talk about, well, you can ask them, well, what about, you know, world missions? Don't you think that there should be ministry going on in outside the world? Absolutely there should be. What about homeless ministry? Shouldn't we be helping people who are down on the luck? Absolutely we should. Well, are you ready to give towards that to make that happen? No. That's not my place. Well, then I don't really care about your opinion. When it comes down to supporting it, it's a different story altogether, and actually they get mad if you ask them to. Romans chapter 10, verse number 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him?" preacher, but the last verse says this, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, we know that that word sent means one word. It means, you know, to actually go, hey, you, go tell somebody about Jesus. That's what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission. But it's more than that. It's more than just to just show up and go. It's actually meaning you have to have the means to get there. How shall they preach unless they have the means to get there? Well, they ought to preach wherever they are. I agree. But what? How do you? I mean, listen. We would not have been able to move down here and start this church and minister and have the relationships that we have with you unless somebody helped us get here. Well, you ought to help yourself. I did. We saved money. we put it aside. We did everything we could do. But there was help that happened, and that's what we're trying to get at here, is that it has to happen that way. God chose to use people in order to make the gospel happen. All right? Whether we agree to it or not, the way that ministry happens is by the gifts of people to churches and ministries. God's not going to change his mind. Okay? It's what God chose to happen. But what if the reason that people are getting so bent out of shape and so upset and so nervous when it comes about to money is that there is something going on that they're not aware of? Could it be that there is another force at work that they don't even know about? Could it be that they're under the control or influence of a spirit? And that's the source of their agitation. Jesus actually taught this. There are spiritual forces who are directly opposed to the way that we give to the Lord. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is the greatest sermon ever preached. This is Jesus' first speaking engagement. I mean, he is in front of the world right here, and people have talked about this message and talked about this message, and every movie you've ever seen about Jesus, they always show clips of him doing this, the Sermon on the Mount. Look what he says here in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Then he goes on to tell us who the two masters are. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I want to just take a little opportunity right here to correct some stuff. Most people, and I've heard it taught this way my whole life, most people will tell you what he's talking about here, that mammon is money. Anybody else ever heard that? Mammon's money. Mammon is not money. It isn't. Mammon is the spirit that has to do with money. Mammon is a spirit that blinds people to the ways of God concerning money. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul actually said that when people are blinded to something that's a spiritual truth, that there are spiritual forces at work. Chapter 4, verse number 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I want you to notice there that word, the God of this age, that first God right there. Notice that's a small g. He's not talking about our God. He's talking about the God of this world, which is Satan. All right? Now, when people go and do dumb stuff, stupid things, you know, it's easy for us to just go, well, they're just stupid. I mean, seriously, you see somebody do something, and you just go, my God, you're just stupid. It's real easy to go there, isn't it? It's real easy to judge somebody based on their intelligence instead of the fact that, well, maybe there's something else going on here. Because Paul tells us, especially when it comes to the things of God, we look at, listen to me, do y'all know that the world isn't our enemy? The world is not our enemy. Satan's our enemy. The people in the world that do dumb things, put their babies in dumpsters and do, I mean, just the dumbest things you can think of. You know those people aren't our enemies, even though they're doing dumb, stupid things? Do you know why they do them? It isn't because they're stupid. It's because they're blind. They've been blinded. And we need to stop hating on people just because they do dumb things. We need to stop treating people like they're the enemy because they do stupid things. Just because somebody says something you don't agree with, you know, you ought not just size it up and be like, well, you know, you're just stupid. I know better than you. How do you know better? We're going to talk about that side of it in a minute. But how do you know you do? Maybe you're blind. Maybe they're just blind. But that's what's going on here. We have to know that these folks are blind. People that are spiritually blind do these things because they don't see the spiritual implications. Now listen to me, I must say this as a pastor who does depend on the people of God to give. Okay? It is easy to look at people's giving record and go, what's the matter with you? I'll just be honest with you. Can I be transparent without y'all throwing rocks at me? Is that okay? It's easy to look at people's giving record and go, yeah, you're a real good supporter of the church. That would be real easy to do. But you know what? When people don't give, that shows me that there's people that don't understand the spiritual implications of what's going on. Why? Because they're blind to it. Anybody look back on your life since you got saved and go, golly, how embarrassing was that before? Anybody look at your life before you got saved and go, don't tell anybody about that. I don't want to talk about that. That's embarrassing. Anybody since you got saved can pick up the Bible and it actually starts to make sense now? Like you read something and go, Just a few weeks ago, me and Chris were talking about this. He said, you know, I've read the Bible a bunch, and I've never seen Luke 6:18 about the children of the world being more shrewd with the things of this world than the children of light. He'd never seen that before. Now, I would love to just be able to be like, well, yes, you're welcome. I've read the Bible before, too, and there's stuff that I've read that I just go, that's in the Bible? Where did that come from? How did I not ever see that? All right? When we become saved, our eyes start the process of opening. This is why Paul prayed the Ephesians prayer that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. Well, let me just tell you something. It's not just going to be a one-time thing and your eyes are open, you understand everything. It's a process that takes the rest of your life. How many of you, once you got saved, you started understanding a lot of the things that you were doing was why it was wrong? How many of you know right now there are still things that you're doing that you're wrong, but you don't understand why it's wrong, and so it's hard to let it go? Listen, spiritual blindness is a real thing. And it isn't because people don't know how to think. It's because there's a spirit in place that keeps them blinded and keeps them from connecting the dots. The things that we all think just make sense. Oh, yeah. There are blinders in place in people's lives. This is what mammon does with your thoughts about money. When Jesus was talking about the you cannot serve God and mammon, okay, he was talking about this thing that will keep you from connecting the dots when it comes to money. All right? Mammon is a real spiritual entity. Let's take a look at the word for a minute. It is the Aramaic word mammonos. Now, Aramaic is another form of Hebrew. But here's what it means. Mammonos is riches and is akin to the Hebrew word to a Hebrew word that is signifying to be firm, steadfast, hence that which can be trusted. You know, the word amen actually takes the root word from this. When you say amen in church, amen. You know what you're saying? That can be trusted. That's what that means. Now, that sounds great on the surface. Oh, yep, that's great. But think about this when it comes to finances and money. The reason that it's called Mammonos is because it's trying to get you to trust it more than you trust in God. Y'all see where this is going? You cannot trust God and trust riches. You cannot trust God and trust money. Okay? But the spirit of mammon is always pushing you to trust in money more than trusting in God. Now, in the Middle East in Jesus' days, there was a god of wealth that started with the Babylonians. The Assyrians also worshiped this god of wealth. It was all about money with this god. Okay? He became known as Mammon. All right? And Mammon is a jealous god. You cannot serve it and someone else. This is why people don't give their money to God. They're listening to Mammon. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it when you finally get ahead and you still got to pay your tithes and you go, can I get away with it just this one time? I could be so far ahead if I don't. Anybody ever thought that? Come on now, be honest. You're in church. Anybody ever thought that? Well, maybe I don't need to give tithes this month because I just really need it. What are you trusting more in at that point? Hello? That's the spirit of Mammon. Okay? Mammon does not want you to serve God in the area of your finances. Now, we look back at these ancient people and we laugh and we just go, wow, what idiots. They worshipped other gods. Really? Oh, that's so dumb. Listen, the face of Mammon has changed, and he's gone from disguising himself as another god, like in the Old Testament days, to other things today. You don't think we have idols today? You don't think we are all wrapped up in fame and beauty and other things that we get obsessed with? Come on now. Mammon's just changed his face. He's the Madonna of the god world. When you worship another false god, Mammon, there's only one thing that that god can give you, and that's the spirit of fear. Think about it. Anytime you get money, what are you worried is going to happen? You ain't going to have no more. I'm going to spend it all. How many of you ever saved up for something and actually had a big, nice chunk of money saved up for something, and when it came time to spend it, you went, do I really want that? I'm just going to be honest with you. We had $20,000 in the bank to do this remodel here. I didn't want to spend any of it. I started like trying to figure out how I can get stuff for free. So what can we get? What can we not? What can we do without in order to hang on to that? Well, Pastor, aren't you giving into the spirit of mammon? I'm telling you, it's real. And it will. Well, what happens if you spend all that and you build this big church and this real nice cool facility? What happens then if they all just stop coming because it's a new location? What are you going to do then? How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to pay? Come on now, I'm just trying to be real with you. Is that okay? How are you going to pay your bills if they don't show up on Sunday morning? It's summer vacation. You're going into a new building when everybody's getting ready to leave town. What are you going to do? Hang on to it. Don't spend it. Listen, there is no amount of money that can make you feel free if you have a problem with money. And mammon will always make you feel like, if you hang on to me, take care of this, this is going to do something for you. All right? If mammon is your god, you will never have enough money. And it will never be enough. I remember hearing a story of a pastor that took a bunch of folks out to dinner, and he got done, and they paid the bill, and he went out to his car, and there was a guy that was with him, very successful businessman in his church, and rode with him. And so they got in the car, and they drove back to the church, which was about a 15-minute drive. And when they got out, you know, they got back to the church to get in the guy's car, and the guy drove like a Bentley or something like that, one of them really nice ones. And he got out, and the pastor got out, you know, to shake his hand, tell him, you know, thanks for going to dinner with us. And the pastor had paid for dinner, and, you know, it was kind of an appreciation type of thing. There was other people that were there. And the businessman reached in his pocket and pulled out this big wad of cash and reached out to hand it to him. And the pastor thought, glory to God, amen. And he took it and he started counting it. And he said, the guy said, oh, that's that tip you laid down. You laid down too much for that waitress. You shouldn't tip her that much. Well, the pastor said, well, the bill was like, you know, $500-$600. So I left her 20%. That's $100. You know, but he goes, I didn't have 100. I had it in fives and tens and that kind of thing. And he had pulled up $50 of it. Now, we're talking a multimillionaire. Guy that could have afforded to leave her a big, giant tip if he wanted to. That's too much. You shouldn't leave that much for tip for her. She don't need that. Mammon. That's mammon right there. Now, that guy could have probably bought the restaurant. Mammon will fight to take the place of God in your life. Mammon will tell you that it will insulate you from life's problems and that money is the answer to every situation. Mammon promises Mammon promises us only those things that only God can give. Mammon will promise you, hang on to your money, you'll get security. Hang on to your money, you'll be significant. People will treat you different. Hang on to your money. It makes you who you are. It gives you your identity. It'll make you independent. You won't have to borrow money from anybody else. It'll give you power. Listen, and it does. When you walk onto a car lot with money, they treat you a lot differently, don't they? I mean, when they walk out, you're like, I'm ready to pay cash today. Watch what they do. They snap to attention. Okay? Jimmy Evans said made this quote. He said, mammon promises those things only God can give: security, significance, identity, independence, power, and freedom. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 11 says, a rich man's wealth is his stronghold, like a bulwark, so he thinks. It's very difficult for people who are consumed with money to not trust in it. Well, that's why I don't want to be rich, Pastor. I don't ever want to trust in money. Listen, people who don't make very much money can still be consumed in it and trust in it. Amen. Mammon bombards the mind with a philosophy that counters the promises of God. Let me say that to you again. Mammon bombards the mind with a philosophy that counters the promises of God. God will come and tell you, give, and it'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Mammon will tell you, hang on to everything that you get, and don't give anything to anybody. Mammon will tell you, if I can wear the right clothes, drive the right car, live in the right neighborhood, have the right friends, then I'm going to be happy. You can have all that, and Mammon will still not allow you to be happy. You can actually buy the house that you want. And if you're listening to mammon, you won't be happy in the new house. You can actually drive the car that you want to drive, and mammon won't let you be happy. Mammon will tell you that if you made more money, people would respect you. Life would be sweet. You and your wife would stop fighting if you had more money. Baloney. I'm just going to say it. You're going to fight till Jesus comes back. Or you go home. One of the two. Now, what do you consider fighting, Pastor? I'm talking about she wants to have this for dinner and you want to have that for dinner. Guess what that is? That's a disagreement or a fight. Well, I love you, honey. You're so sweet, but your casserole is not really what I had in my mind tonight. But I worked all day for this, and we're going to have casserole. What are you doing? You're fighting. And guess what? It don't have nothing to do with how much money you have. Now listen, I'm not going to say that money's not a source of stress in people's lives. It is. But it doesn't matter how much money you have. Those kind of things are going to happen anyway. Christians get this one a lot. Man, if I had more money, I could just help more people. Well, why aren't you helping people right now? There's a lot of things you can do that you don't need money to help people with. If I had more money, man, I could just give more to the church. Well, if you ain't giving what you got right now, what makes you think you're going to give then? Well, it just feels so insignificant. That's mammon talking to you. Okay? Mammon will tell you, you either need a miracle from God, or you're just going to need to make more money. Now think about that statement. What's he saying? He's equating his goods to what God can do for you. Well, listen, God's either going to have to move or I'm going to have to get a raise. That's mammon talking. Yeah. Listen, that raise isn't going to do anything for you except make you want to get a raise again. But God can give you a raise that will last and take care of you. It'll elevate money to the same level of God in our lives. It will tell you that it can do for you only what God can do. Joe had a business. This is a little story for you. Joe had a business, and he had faithfully tithed on it for years. And all of a sudden, the business took off. It finally got so big and the business exploded. He increased so much that suddenly Joe became a millionaire. He went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, please pray for me. Because now that we're making so much money, it seems so hard to give away the tenth. And what would you do with 10% of $10 million anyway? It's just so much money." The pastor laid his hand on Joe's shoulder and said, "Lord, take Joe's salary back down to what it was when he could faithfully pay his tithes." That's the spirit of mammon. But now mammon has two partners that run with it. When you're faithful in your tithes, you're faithful in your giving, God does bless you. Amen? And it is usually over a gradual process. You see it increase and increase and increase and increase. And you may not be where you want to be right now, but you're a far cry from where you were before. Come on, somebody. I remember, you know, little things in life. You know, you think back and you look back and you go journeys and you see where you used to be. But I was thinking about this when I was writing this message out. My mom and dad and my grandparents live on a big hill. Overlooks the city of Flatwoods, Kentucky, which, let me just tell you, it's a grand sight. It's a little dinky town in Kentucky. But our house up on this hill overlooks the whole city. And from the city, you can see the house. And so we're, you know, after school, and you ride the bus home. Anybody else bus kids when you were growing up? Yeah. Ride the bus home. And I used to get off the bus. And I would always be so excited if my dad or my grandma was there to pick me up. Because that meant I didn't have to walk the hill. But more often than not, I walked the hill. And I remember one day getting off the bus, and man, it was pouring cats and dogs, raining hardcore. And I had my little Star Wars poncho on. It wasn't really little, it was husky. Anyway, And I'm walking and I'm going, I can't believe nobody's coming to pick me up. It's raining. And so I'm walking, and I remember at the bottom of the hill looking up there at you could see my grandpa's house right there. And I mean, it's a good walk up. I mean, we're not talking just like a little, you know, 12-foot hill. I mean, this thing was big, okay? And things we're not familiar with here in Florida, okay? And so I mean, it's several hundred, maybe thousand feet up there. I mean, it's a good size hill. I mean, it's, and so I'm sitting there looking, And I start walking, and it just seemed like that walk took forever. Number one, because it was raining. And number two, I was so disappointed that nobody came to pick me up. But number three, I was really focused so much so on where I wanted to go that I didn't focus on where I was coming from. And I remember putting my head down and walking up that hill, and I'd look up there and be like, God, it's so far away. And I'd walk a little bit more. Oh, God, it's so far away. And I'd take a few. Oh, man, it looks like. And I remember finally, now listen, y'all, I was a fat little kid, okay? I was just a little fat, chubby little kid, okay? I didn't like physical activity hardly at all. So finally, I remember my leg, my shins were hurting, and I remember I just, and I turned around, and when I turned around and looked back down the hill, I was shocked at how far I'd actually come up the hill. I was like more than halfway. And sometimes we need to know where we're going. But we need to stop being focused on where we're going so much as we're focused on the Lord. And most we need to get encouragement by looking back and seeing where we came from. I mean, yeah, you may not be the millionaire you want to be yet, but you're not carrying out groceries at the grocery store as a 16-year-old anymore either. Come on, you're not cutting grass anymore. Some of you might be cutting grass. Great. I'm telling you about jobs I had when I was a kid. Sure, we're not, listen, we're not the 1,000 member church yet. But we're not the 30 that we started with. Listen, we've changed locations 4 times. We're not where we're going to finish either. But we're not having to set up and tear down every week either. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to look back and see where we came from. And what does that have to do with blessings? Listen, God will bless you and take you places you've never gone before. But sometimes you need to look back and see where He brought you from. In that trip, Mammon will leave you. Mammon may not have a place in your life, but he loves to send one of these other two folks to distract you. In that journey, okay, I'm not worried about money, but here's another one that may come and poke its ugly head in your face. And that is the spirit of poverty. Now, some of you are ready to put this one right to bed and be like, yeah, that one doesn't affect me. Well, let's just see. You ever felt guilty about being blessed? Now, I'm not talking about going out and working your hind end off and getting what you earned. I'm talking about blessed. You get blessed and you feel guilty for it. Anybody ever feel guilty about something? I shared with y'all just last week or week before, somebody gave me a $5,000 watch, and I felt guilty about it. You begin to feel guilty for being blessed. Anybody ever hear stories of athletes and celebrities maybe that go through their career and they retire with nothing? And most of the time, it isn't because they were out living crazy and living wild. It's because they were giving it all away to their friends and their entourage. I mean, seriously, anybody ever read M.C. Hammer's, like, you know, what happened to him? Y'all remember M.C. Hammer, right? Anyway. You definitely don't want to see that. You don't want to see that. And so, he had an entourage of like 50 people. And they were all friends of his from college and people he played AA baseball with and friends and cousins and all kinds of stuff like that. And he all of a sudden, he hit the big time, and all of a sudden he felt like he had to employ them and had to give them an expense account and had to do this for them. Not because he just wanted to, hey, look how big my entourage is. He felt like a responsibility to them because he felt guilty about what he had. Now listen, I'm not saying that successful people shouldn't take it. Listen, I believe successful people should do things to honor their parents, and you know what I mean, like that. I think that's great when the football player goes and buys his mama a house, you know, and buys her. I think all that's, I agree with that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about feeling so guilty that they end up giving it all away because they can't live with the guilt of being blessed. Friends, that is the spirit of poverty. When you can't enjoy the blessings of God, that is poverty talking to you. It's one thing to not be able to afford something nice. It's another thing altogether to buy something nice because you won't allow yourself because, well, that's just too nice. Let me give you an example of that. Anybody, seriously, Now, we all don't think we do, but then when it comes right down to it, have you ever really gone to buy something and you just go, you know, they got the good, better, best. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And sometimes shades of gray in between. And you go to buy something and you just go, you know, that's just ridiculous to buy that, pay that much for something. Great example. Dress shoes. Forever. My ceiling on dress shoes, $50. I'm not spending a penny more than that. But 6 months later, I'm spending another $50 on a pair of dress shoes. Why? Because I got big feet, and I was a big man, and I'd wear them out just like that. And I'm not talking about just, well, why didn't you go get them resold? I did. I'm talking about busting out the stitches, wearing out the leather. I'm talking about 6 months done. Cheap. Junk. Anybody else do? Don't feel guilty if you do. It's okay. But listen, and I remember somebody told me one time, they said, why are you buying? And seriously, I'm going to those discount places, you know what I mean? Like those closeout shoe stores. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I just the only person that lives there? And so I would go and I'd buy those, and I'd be like, well, they say the name on the box. I mean, that's supposed to be a good name brand. That's not the same stuff. Now, listen to me. If this is walking down your alley, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. All right? Listen, I remember this one because why are you buying those? You're going, listen, do you understand that in 2 years, you spent enough on those cheap dress shoes that if you'd have bought these, you'd have those for 20 years? $250. It's ridiculous. Who would pay $250 for a pair of shoes? If they last 20 years, it's worth $250. Because then you just, in this same company, you put $250 on them if you can afford it. Now listen, if you can't afford it, don't put yourself in debt over something like that. But if you can afford $250 and your ceiling won't let you, that's the spirit of poverty. But this company, you'd spend $250 on a pair of shoes. If you have a problem with them, you put them in the box, send them back to them, give them $20. They recondition the whole thing, restitch it, everything. Send it back to you, you got a brand new pair of shoes. I have shoes in my closet right now that are 22 years old. I remember, I have one of the first pairs of Nike Air Jordans. Them real cool ones, the red and black and white ones, that everybody looked at and was like, oh my God, those are so ugly. When they first came out. Anybody else remember this? I have a pair of the original ones. And I could still lace them up right now and go out and play basketball in them. You know why? They were the first $100 pair of shoes, and I remember the whole world balked at it. Oh my God, $100 for tennis shoes. What year was that? They're not quite that old. Almost. I think it was 84. He's close. 1984. I got to go back and look at my notes now. He is listening. 1984. Listen to me. I'm not telling you to go live high on the hog and do all this crazy stuff for the sake of doing it. But listen, if you can afford it, listen to me. If you can afford it and you just don't allow yourself because, well, that's just ridiculous, that's the spirit of poverty talking to you. That's too nice. The spirit of poverty will always, listen to me, always equate the blessing of God as something that is evil. The spirit of poverty will always equate the blessing of God with something that is evil. I'm going to tell you something right now. Money is not evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, some people have come ready for this. See, Pastor, the money is the root of all evil. That's not what that says at all. Now, we have a couple of English teachers with us today that could better understand what I'm getting ready to say. Now, if you read this in the King James Version, it says money is the root of all evil. But I'm going to throw an English phrase out here, and if you have a question of what that means, talk to these girls afterwards, all right? The definite article is not in the original text. The does not appear anywhere in the original Hebrew or Greek. So when it goes, that's why in more of your modern translations, when they retranslated it, it's actually a root, put it back up there, a root of all kinds of evil. Not all evil, all kinds of evil. Now check this out. How many of you know Adam and Eve did not eat of the tree because they wanted money? But that was the original sin. Had nothing to do with money. So this can't be the root of all evil because this was before there was money. Listen, Cain didn't kill Abel because he wanted to be rich. So it can't be the root of all evil. It's all kinds of evil. All right? So, how many of you, there are crimes that are committed right now that have nothing to do with money. Rape doesn't have anything to do with money. Does it? That's what I'm saying. It's not the root of all evil. It's a root of all kinds of evil. All right? Money is neutral. Okay? You can make it holy, or you can infest it with the spirit of mammon and poverty. So how do I fix that? Well, we talked about that in week one. By tithing, giving your first 10%. Romans chapter 11, verse 16 says this, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches." All right? When you don't tithe, you aren't making the rest of your money holy, and then you're making room for the devourer to come in and take the rest. So if the rest of your money isn't holy, if the rest of your money is not holy, that means there is room now for the devourer to come in and take it. Now check this out. If you don't tithe, you will pay your tithes. You just won't pay them to your church. You'll pay them to the mechanic. You'll pay them to the carpet cleaner. You'll pay them to the appliance store or whatever. You'll end up paying it because the devourer will come and take it. Okay? You end up paying, and sometimes you end up paying tithes and offerings to those guys. The rest of your expenses that are so unnecessary, you'll pay for them. The spirit of poverty is designed to make you feel guilty and rotten about having God's power working for you. It'll use people to support what it's saying. How dare you spend that much money? Think of how much more people you could help if you hadn't done that. What do you need $250 shoes for? You could do so much more with that for the kingdom. Not like you're doing nothing for the kingdom. You could give more to missionaries if you didn't live in a house like that. Is that what you're doing with your house? It's the spirit of poverty is designed to make you uncomfortable with the blessings of God in your life, or the spirit of poverty will cause you to make someone else feel bad for the blessings in their life. You cannot be blessed and you cannot be happy if somebody else is being blessed while you're listening to the spirit of poverty. To combat that, you need to celebrate when other people get blessed. Now let me tell you, listen, when your friends get a blessing, listen, y'all, can you just relax for a minute? I'm gonna go over. This is the last Sunday. I got to get it all in. So just relax, okay? When your friends are getting blessed, and that you kind of on the surface go, hey, great. And on the inside you're going, I hate you. That's the spirit of poverty, okay? Now, let me tell you, If the way we combat that is by celebrating when somebody gets blessed, but let me tell you when they're going to get blessed. They're going to get blessed when you're getting your butt kicked. When you're in the darkest part of the valley, they're going to be standing on the rooftop going, "Hey, how's it going? Look at my new car." When you're down there in the deep, dark reaches of horribleness, they're going to be like, "I just signed papers on a new house. Look how awesome it is." And we kind of go, "Great, congratulations." And you hang up the phone and you get sad and you go in your room, you cry, and you're like, "Why is that happening for them and not for me?" We're great if it was the other way around. Oh, man, if they fall and blow up and things are going everywhere and it's just horrible, oh, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for you. And you seriously, you'll get down and earnestly pray for them. You just hate that part for them. Oh, man, it's terrible. Why can't we reciprocate on the other side when things are great for them? Why can't we call them and be like, "I am so happy for you"?
Amen.
Because we're listening to a spirit of poverty we don't even know we're listening to. When people get blessed and we go, that's the spirit of poverty. And sometimes it makes us think this, that God's blessing can only be on one person at a time. It's like, okay, well, all right, they're blessed. So that means I guess I'm not getting blessed right now. Like God's only got one blessing. Hold on a minute. Let me go over here and get the blessing here. Now I'm bringing it over to you. Here you go. And then they get happy for a while. Okay, you've had it for enough. Now I got to give it to somebody else. Y'all know God's not helpless and he's got more. His name is the God that's more than enough.
Amen.
That's what his name is. He has more than enough to bless everyone. We need to get out of the influence of the spirit of poverty and celebrate with other people who are blessed. Make yourself accept blessings in your own life, knowing that it came from God and not from an area that you should feel guilty about. Now, the flip side of that, the spirit of poverty will make you feel rotten about it. But when you're enjoying your blessing, here's the partner. Somebody gets a new house and they go, "Man, we are so blessed with this house." Here's the partner right here. He comes in and goes, "You ought to see how much money I spent on that marble fireplace out back." That's the spirit of pride. And that's the other side of it. See, the spirit of poverty will feel rotten about it. The spirit of pride will feel real good about himself. Both of these will rob you from the blessing. The spirit of pride will start taking credit for everything that you have. This is due to your hard work. You deserved this. Listen to me. If it was just about hard work, there are people in third world countries who would be multi-billionaires right now. If you've never been to a third world country and watched those people break their backs, really pouring out. I mean, people work like dogs and never, ever enjoy half of what we get to enjoy. Listen, the reason that we enjoy what we have, no matter what your financial situation is right now, is because we live in a country that is blessed. And as bad as things are right now, and as bad as the world says it is, and all these people want to say, "Oh, the blessing's disappearing from America," and stuff like that, you need to go spend some time in a third world country and come back and tell me that the blessing's there. I'll take the blessing here over blessing anywhere in the world right now. And so if hard work was enough, then that they would all be sitting fat and high on the hog right now. Blessings that are simply due to hard work is the spirit of pride. We live in a place that God's blessing can flow. This is not about you, it's about him. So I'm going to close with this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. When we convert our money for the kingdom of God, we convert it into true riches. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, Jesus is not telling us here to not have a savings account and that we're not, you know, we're going to have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about true riches. So what's true riches? Well, let's flip over to Luke chapter 16, and this is where we're going to spring off at. All right? Verse number 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the people that owe his master money. Okay? So he called, verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, I would have been mad if I was the second guy. How come that guy got a 50 and I only got a 20%? So the master commended the unjust steward. Now, check that out. The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, check this out. Jesus is talking here. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, he's talking about this guy using his current money to make room for him in his future life. He's telling this guy is saying, listen, I'm going to use what I have, what I can do, what money I have right now to make room for me when this all goes south. Because it's getting ready to go south. Jesus is telling this as a story for us that when we use our money for kingdom business, we're actually laying up for ourselves a place for the future. Now, some people immediately go, what does that mean? When we get to heaven, I mean, we're going to have gold toilets? I mean, what does that mean? We're going to have butlers? What does that mean? I mean, is it going to mean that their jewels and riches are going to greet us at the gates? Hey, welcome to heaven, you know. No. That's not what he's talking about here at all. He's talking about people being true riches, and they'll be the reward that you get in heaven. When you get to heaven, I want you to think about this. You're going to spend all eternity having your mind blown by people that you didn't even know you had anything to do with their salvation or ministry or anything. How would that, if I don't know about it, how does that happen? Listen to me. There are things that we give to as a church that you don't necessarily know about, but because it's your money that we're given from, you're going to get the reward for it. I said it a few weeks ago. We're a tithing church. We tithe. We give 10% to the ARC organization that's planting. Their goal is to have 2,000 churches planted by the year 2020 here in the United States. 2,000 brand new churches. We give to that. So guess what? That means every one of the people that get saved in those churches or get ministered to in those churches, when you get to heaven, they're going to come up to you and throw their arms around your neck and say, thank you for giving towards that. Amen. Yeah, because it's your money we're giving off of. Listen, we give money right now to Pastor Shakir. He's watching us right now. We're paying for him to go to Rama, Thailand right now. Amen. We're paying for his admission. That means everybody that he goes and ministers to, once he graduates, everybody that he ministers to, Pakistan, Afghanistan, all the other brothers named Stan, all those people that get saved or ministered to are going to come up to you in heaven one day and throw their arms around you and they're going to say, thank you because you gave. I was touched. Listen, we support a church in Israel right now. Every ministering situation that happens there, it came out of your money. And somebody's going to come up to you, and they're going to be like, shalom. They're going to hug your neck, and they're going to thank you. And let me tell you something. You're going to have your mind blown for all of eternity about people greeting you and people saying things to you and people blessing your heart because you gave and you were laying up for yourself true riches. Every one of the things that we start here, we start with your money. We were talking in the creative team meeting the other day about starting a nursing home outreach and starting a children's hospital outreach and going and taking stuffed animals to and praying over them as prayer cloths and taking them to the children's hospital and ministering to kids at the children's hospital. Guess what? Every one of them kids that gets healed and blessed and saved, you're going to have a reward in heaven. Come on, somebody. Better get excited about that. That's a true riches. Every one of the people we get saved from street evangelism, you're going to have a part of. You have to get over this feeling of agitation and anger and untrusting when we talk about money or when we go to take up an offering. I want to say this to you. We don't want your money. We only want the money that God is calling people to give. Understand that God is trying to bless you. So stop fighting him. We aren't trying to take something from you. God is trying to get something to you. And he wants you to enjoy the blessed life. Amen? Heads bowed, eyes closed.